In the announcements this morning, Brother Nathan made the statement that we met from 2 to 3 o'clock on Sunday evening. I listened to the elders when they speak, and so I went home and added another 30 minutes worth of material to this lesson because of what he said, to make sure that we fill that time up. That's actually not the case. I told you my rule before. I stand up, speak up, shut up, and then sit down. And sometimes that's about 15 or 20 minutes, and sometimes it's a little longer than that. And Nathan, I was making a joke. Good to see everyone here this evening. Understand, we still have some sickness among us. We do have visitors with us. Want you to know that you're our special guest. Invite you back every opportunity that you have. Hopefully you're from this area. Don't run off. Let us meet you when services are over. Our goal here is to look into God's Word. Understand what that Word is because it is understandable. And then to make application in our lives and to do the Lord's will. If you see or hear something that you disagree with, whether from the pulpit or in the way that we conduct ourselves here, you will be our friend if you will tell us. And let us look and study God's Word together and make sure that we're doing what the Lord would have us to do. If you were Googling or looking in your concordance for the word butterfly and trying to find out what passage of Scripture I was going to, you're sorely disappointed. Going a little bit different direction than that. Actually, it starts out with a short story, a science fiction short story that goes back to 1952. It was written by a fellow by the name of Ray Bradbury. And he wrote this short story where a man goes back in time in order to hunt a Tyrannosaurus Rex. And he goes back and he backs out. He becomes very frightened, but the Tyrannosaurus Rex, of course, is killed in the story. But the backdrop to all that is that he was warned that any change, that anything to anything that took place in the past would have dire consequences to that which is in the future. As a matter of fact, there are those that make the supposition, and I don't know if it's exactly true or not, that all the shows that we watch today or what is written really goes back to that short story as far as that particular thought of a change in the past adversely affects the future. And you come back then to an alternative future that you left from. And that's what happened in this story. And they come back and where they had left and only gone for just a short period of time, there had been a presidential election, and one of the men that had been running for the race was actually a dictator, or wanted to create a dictatorship. And before they left on that time travel, going back in time, they were so thankful that the other man won. And whenever they came back, they found out that actually that was not the case. They came back to an alternative future, and the dictator had won. And not only that changed, but also they looked at the English language and signs and so forth, and it didn't look anything at all like the way that we spell words and things of that nature. And everyone was trying to figure out how in the world this happened, and the man that had originally gone to hunt the T-Rex sat down to take his shoes off, and wherever he did, and it was caked with mud because of where they had been, found a dead butterfly on the bottom of his shoe. And that one dead butterfly affected the future. And I'll tell you that I realize that that is science fiction. But also realize that there is an application in this in the spiritual sense. And it's not something that we have to guess about. It's not something that has not been proven. It's something that is seen. And let me give you some examples of that. First of all, Jesus judged against altering the past. Where if you look over in Matthew the 15th chapter, verses 2 through 9, Matthew 15, verses 2 through 9, Jesus is confronted by the Jews. And the Jews say to him, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat." Let me just stop there for just a moment. Understand that what they are talking about, of course, is correctly identified here as the tradition of the elders, not as far as the tradition that was given by God through the law. And as I think about this, I think about how in the world did this come about? How was this developed? And I go back and I look at the history that we have in Scripture and I look at the last book that is in the Old Testament, the book of Malachi, and then I look at the first book that we have in the New Testament, and I see that there's a separation there of 400 years. And in that 400 years, there was silence as far as a prophet in the land of Israel was concerned. There was not anyone teaching God's word until John the Baptizer came on the scene. And in that 400-year period of time, what was developed is exactly what the Jews are accusing Jesus of, and that is against with. That was developed was the tradition of the fathers, the tradition of the Jews. And it wasn't around just eating with unwashed hands, but there were many things that came back. Corban came about from that. Many other different things came about from that. 400 years where men began to think on their own rather than referring back to God's will. And in a sense, it was the butterfly effect that took place. Someone stepped on the butterfly of God's word and came up with this thought of eating with washed hands as far as in worship and service unto God. But Jesus answers them in verse 3 here in Matthew 15, verse 9, 15 verses 2 through 9, and says, "And why do you break the commandments of God for the sake of your tradition? For God commanded, honor your father and mother, and whosoever reviles father and mother must surely die. But you say, if anyone tells his father or mother, what you would have gained from me is given to God, Corban, as we see in other Gospels, he need not honor his father. So for the sake of your tradition, you have made void the word of God. You hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." And what took place there is this butterfly effect. Someone stepped on God's word and killed a portion of it in their lives and in their minds and in the way that they acted. And what came about from that was something that was a tradition of man. It was devoid of truth. It really was self-servient to the sensual appetites and minds and thinking of man that came out in the Jews' tradition. And I will tell you that that is still happening today and it has happened in the past. The altering of God's word. Consider this with me if you would. When the King James Version was written, there was a word that was transliterated. And we all understand the difference between translation and transliteration. Translation is taking a word from one language and giving the equal value to that word in another language. Transliteration comes about when there is no one-for-one word, and so men actually take the letters of a word, transliterate those letters, then come up with a new word. Well, that's exactly what happened with the King James Version. And this is the word that was transliterated. It is the word that we see in Acts, the second chapter, and there in verse 38. And that word is the word baptizo. So that's what it is in the Greek. If you look at that in the anglicized word that we have in the English, it is the word baptizo. I left out one letter. Baptizo. Well, that word was transliterated. And so we come up then with the English word that we have now, and that is the word baptism or baptize or baptized. Let me tell you just what happened whenever they stepped on that butterfly. They gave license to men to look at not what the word really meant, because a new word was created, but to place upon that word the traditions of men. The actual word baptizo in the Greek actually means immerse. And it's easy to see what has taken place with that word when you go back to just the English dictionary. And you see the different renderings of that word definition, because what dictionaries do, of course, is give definition of the contemporary usage of the word. And so you have sprinkling, pouring, dipping, immersion, And even in a theological sense, I put that in quotation marks, just so you'll understand, talking about the teaching of the so-called teaching of things spiritual, even to the point of a set of mind where there's no physical action involved whatsoever. Men went back and changed that word for their own purposes. And in changing that word, which was immerse, and that's the way they should read in our Bibles, they stepped on the butterfly. Where they stepped on the butterfly, it gave a whole different meaning and opened up a whole realm of different ways in order to take that word, which was never intended by the word that was used when it was first written. I'll call your attention to the New World Translation, which is not a translation at all. It is nothing more than a commentary. And we have in John, the first chapter in verse 1, and let me give that to you in a proper translation. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And in this paraphrase, or this commentary, they say, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. And what they've done is stepped on the butterfly that was given in the autographs. And from that, they've come up with a thought concerning that word theos in connection with the one that is speaking of, which is Christ Jesus, and discount the deity of Jesus for their own teaching, which is a misunderstanding and misapplication and perversion of the truth. It's exactly what Peter talked about when we look at 2 Peter, the third chapter. And we see there in verses 15 and 16 where it says, where Peter talks about those that took Paul's writing and tortured the scripture. They stepped on that butterfly, and for good reason, and it wasn't an accident. They did it on purpose because of their own beliefs and their own theories. Similarly, when we look in the King James Version in John the 8th chapter in verse 24. John 8 and verse 24. Let me give it to you the way that the original manuscripts read. It says there, Jesus doing the speaking, "I said that you will die in your sins, for except you believe that I am, you will die in your sins." Now, some of you have versions, and you'll look down at them and you'll see the word "he." In some of those versions, the word "he" is not even italicized. In some versions, the word is at least italicized. And the difference between the two is that where the word is italicized, you understand it was added by the translators. When it's not italicized, it's leading you to believe, well, that was in the manuscript. And the word "he" doesn't belong at all in the manuscript. Jesus is making the claim of deity when he says that, and he can make it rightfully so because he is God. And he further even explains that as you go down to verse 58 in John the 8th chapter. Remember that Jesus had said to the Jews prior to verse 58, "Abraham was glad to see my days." He was glad to see them. And they said unto him, "You're not yet 50 years old, and you've seen Abraham." And then in verse 58, Jesus said, "Before Abraham was, I am the ever-existent one," exactly the way that God identified himself to Moses in Exodus, the third chapter, in verse 14, wherever Moses came up to the burning bush. Men have stepped on that particular butterfly and has caused all kinds of problems in the world today, and for the purpose of discounting the deity of Jesus. You see, if you can discount the deity of Jesus, what he says doesn't make a bit of difference. And I will tell you, it's not only those of the denominational world that have done that, but we have brethren among us that have done that. And it's hard to continue to call them brethren. I'll just be honest with you. It's hard to do that. We also see, when we look in the King James Version and other versions, 2 Corinthians, the 9th chapter, and verse 13. 2 Corinthians, the 9th chapter, and verse 13. Here, Paul is talking about the work that he had started even before he went on his third preaching journey. Because there was a famine that was coming, that was prophesied of, that was coming in Judea. And it was going to adversely affect the brethren in Jerusalem. And Paul had urged congregations to give for the needy saints at Jerusalem. And we even see as Paul travels back after his third preaching journey, as he's traveling back in the 20th chapter of Acts, that there was a group that was with him that were representatives of congregations that was going to be giving the benevolence to the needy saints at Jerusalem, which he directly identified. and look at what has taken place with that particular passage. Let's read it, first of all, as it was somewhat intended to be read. We look at the 2 Corinthians 9 chapter and verse 13. There it says, "While by the experiment of this ministration they glorified God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ and for your liberal distribution unto them and unto all." Now, some of your versions will have "all men." Some will have the word "men" italicized. Some will have the word "men" not italicized. And then other versions that you might be reading, such as the ESV, will say "and all others." You understand how the butterfly is stepped on here. You have those that have used that verse, and I will tell you, in discussions with brethren that support human institutions and believe or have been practicing that what the individual can do, the church can do, and they go to James 1st chapter and verse 27, and they go to Galatians the 6th chapter, verses 1 through 10, and try to prove their point from that, they can come to an understanding that those passages of Scripture do not help them. As a matter of fact, they defeat them. But there's always one place they will go back to, and it's right here in 2 Corinthians the 9th chapter and verse 13. And they think that they have something here, but the fact of the matter is that the butterfly was stepped on. Where you look at the word "he," it is added. We understand speaking of human beings. But we also understand, as we look at this passage of Scripture, it is very clear from the context, first of all, in verse 1 of 2 Corinthians, the 9th chapter. Paul says, "Therefore, as touching the ministering to the saints, he is only considering benevolence, and that it was all that was ever considered in connection with the needy saints that were at Jerusalem, not with all people. It was not a general benevolence to all people that was being collected by congregations, but just for the needy saints, and particularly, as you look at the whole context, not only in 2 Corinthians 9, also 2 Corinthians the 8th chapter, and 1 Corinthians the 16th chapter, and all those different passages that deal with that particular benevolent work that Paul had engaged in. It is only about the saints in Jerusalem. And beside that, contextually here, when we look at verse 13, the explanation is really right here before us. And he says that two things were going to be supplied by the ministry of giving to the saints at Jerusalem. He says the first one is this. He says, whilst by the experiment of this ministration, here's the number one thing that took place. They, that is the Jewish brethren in Jerusalem, will glorify God for your professed subjection to the gospel of Christ. And you have to understand how important that was in the first century. You had some brethren that were saying, well, the Gentiles are nothing more than second-class citizens. And what Paul is saying is that in this ministration to the needy saints at Jerusalem, by you Gentile congregations, what you will do is show them that your heart is in the right place, that is, in the place where God has had you to put your heart, in connection with help of your fellow brethren, which God intends for you to do. And it's contained within the thought that Jesus gives in Mark the 12th chapter and verse 30, wherein he was asked, what is the greatest commandment that was in the law? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, with all thy soul, with all thy strength. And the second is likened unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Here we have the limited neighbor that is mentioned, and that is the Jews at Jerusalem, that would first of all gain a benefit by helping their Jewish brethren, in that they would show, we are servants of God doing the Lord's will, and the Lord's will is that his own be taken care of. If you have any doubt of that, you take a look over in 1 Timothy the 5th chapter with the widow indeed. God wants his own to be cared for. And then here's the second thing that comes from that. That's experiment, as it is called in the King James Version, back in 2 Corinthians 9 chapter and verse 13. And, he says, for your liberal distribution unto them. Well, who is that? That was the needy saints that were at Jerusalem. The Jerusalem congregation didn't have the funds to take care of their own. And so there were two things that would come about from this. He says, first of all, there's going to be the goodwill that is there among brethren, so that the Jewish brethren will recognize that you are true Christians. And then the second is going to be, and I'll have you notice that he puts it in that order, the second is going to be the benevolence of those that are in need, and they'd be taken care of. And so when he says those two things, he says liberal distribution unto them and to all. The all would contain the first part, which dealt with the goodwill that would be shown toward the Gentile brethren for giving in the first place. There have been those who have said, no, he's talking back to the rest of Judea. Let me tell you what, if he carried any funds past Jerusalem, then he misappropriated those funds and taking them up in other places, because he had told every congregation that he went to, this is for the needy saints at Jerusalem. There are brethren that love that this butterfly has been stepped on.
Amen.
But they have no leg to stand on it. Yes, it's been stepped on, and we can see the outcome, and we'll mention that in just a moment. We also see the altering of tradition. And I'm talking about tradition that is set forth in God's Word. There's nothing wrong with that word. I'm not talking about what side of the table the fruit of the vine is on and what side of the table the bread is on. I was in a congregation one time, and Beverly and I signed up for the building cleaning and for the preparation of the Lord's Supper. It was one of the first things we did when we went to work for that congregation. And Beverly was doing some cleaning and getting things, making sure everything was just right. She always cleans ahead of time. She cleans over and over again. God bless her. So I did the Lord's Supper. And I put the fruit of the vine on that side of the table. And I put the bread on this side of the table. And before services began, there were several members that came up to me and said, you don't have the Lord's Supper set up right. I said, what? No, I said, it's fruit of the vine. It's not Kool-Aid or anything. It's fruit of the vine. That's not what we're talking about. He said, the fruit of the vine needs to be on this side and the bread needs to be on that side. And I thought about how to answer that. And I figured the best way to answer that was, you're right. And so I changed it because it doesn't make a bit of difference. There are traditions of men that limit really the spiritual thought that should be prevalent in each and every one of us. Some things matter, some things don't matter. That did not matter. That did not matter. But I want you to notice this with me. What Paul has to say in 2 Thessalonians, the 3rd chapter and verse 6. Now we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness and is not in accord with the traditions that you have received of us. And where he uses that word tradition there, what he's talking about is really the substance of teaching. The substance of teaching which is by God's inspiration. He's not talking about what side of the table the bread is on or the fruit of the vine is on. But he's talking about the substance of teaching as it applies to inspired revelation from God in connection with the truth. We can alter tradition, but it can't be that which is given by God. This congregation is going to offer the Lord's Supper here in just a moment at the end of this service. There are congregations that have determined not to do that. That's their decision. There are congregations that wouldn't dare offer it at the end of the service, but would offer it before the preaching began. And if they set it up as a tradition that is the way that it has to be, then they have added more to it than what God has to say. So the traditions that we follow, we're not talking about the way, the form of our worship as far as the sequence of things taking place, but we're talking about, just as Paul says here, that we cannot alter the tradition, the substance of teaching that is given through God's Word. That we must not do. I want to ask the question this evening. Are we altering the past? Are we stepping on butterflies in this congregation? Consider some things with me. Have we forgotten how to teach our young ones to learn the books of the Bible? And you know, it's really not the responsibility of the teachers in the classes here at this building. Whenever they come to worship, when they come to the classes, that's not really the responsibility is. But I want to talk about the responsibility in connection with this congregation also. Not only individual, but also collective. Are we providing more toward the entertainment of things than really thinking that we need to teach our young ones the way that it was done in the past. I tell you, Catherine, I remember her teaching me when I was a child. I remember that. And I remember learning the books of the Bible. I remember having to rehearse that with her in her classes. I remember those things. Have we gotten to the point that we think our children can't do that anymore? And what we have to do is provide so many toys they can't even see that there's a Bible being held by the Bible teacher. Is that the problem, or is it that the Bible teachers are not being prepared the way that they should be prepared in order to teach God's Word? And they're afraid, well, I can't hold their attention. Well, you're not going to hold their attention, because if you give them a toy, they're going to soon tire of that and they'll require another toy. But I'll tell you, you can continue to present God's Word in different ways, and sometimes with illustration, understand that, for the young ones. But have it relate back to things that are spiritual in nature. Have we made Bible classes more of a playtime than Bible classes? Have we done that? Have we forgotten as people how our parents were continually in the Word when they were alive? And I'll tell you, there are those that have forgotten that and have no respect for God's Word in connection with the true traditions that are taught through God's Word. Have we forgotten to bring lessons on what divided Christians in the past? Are we not going to bring lessons on marriage, divorce, and remarriage? Will we be silent on that? Will we not talk about liberalism, and I'm talking about the true liberalism that we find that is taught against in the tradition of the Scriptures? Have we decided not to teach on that because it might hurt somebody's feelings, rather than talk about the defilement of true liberalism? And it's not a name, it's not a title. We're not giving a stigma to anybody on that. When we're going to God's Word, we're talking about an attitude. Have we made our lessons so homogenized and pasteurized that you can't tell if there's anything right or wrong? Are we sure that what we are doing is not altering the past in our work in this congregation? The words that were written by Paul, two different places, I'll just use it from Galatians 5 and verse 9. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump, is absolutely true. Let me give you an example of that. In the 1950s, there were brethren that were urged to put a 55-gallon drum in the foyer and start collecting canned goods for needy people. And I'll tell you, you think about that just back in those days, and just by what, you know, that's a good work. That was the thought in my mind. There are people that are hungry. There are people that need to be fed. That's a good work. Let me give you a principle concerning good work. Matthew 7:21-23. Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me, Lord, have we not prophesied or taught in thy name? We attribute our teaching to you, Lord. Sure, you're happy with that. Lord, have we not cast out devils in your name, such as preachers that would preach things such as this evening? Have we not cast them out? Lord, have we not done many wonderful or good works in your name? And I'll tell you, in the answer that Jesus gives to that in verse 23, when he says, depart from me, I never knew you, here's the answer he gives to that. There are no good works unless I say they're good works. There are no good works unless I authorize those good works. And I understand what people tried to do, but let me tell you, they could have filled up their trunk of their car and driven around to those people that were needy at the time, rather than involving the church in a work that God never authorized. And they didn't recognize that. Someone says, well, what was the harm? Let me tell you the harm right now. There's a congregation in Austin. And what they have done is they have started to include non-traditional services with instruments of music. And here, listen to this carefully, here is their proof of their authority to do so. The preacher said, I quote, if you need the quote by who it was, I'll give it to you after services. Quote, unquote, we need to stop being so bookish and realize that the Bible is written literarily rather than literally. Let me tell you where that began. It began with the 55-gallon drum in the foyer. They had then a professor come down from Abilene Christian University. for further instruction to those, because some were having problems with this new service that was introduced. And he said, you need to understand. He says, music and worship is primary. The type does not matter. Well, let me ask you, and I think they'll tell us, would you please ask Nadab and Abihu if that was the case? In Leviticus, the 10th chapter. They will testify to you, yes, it matters what God says. You don't offer strange fire, that which has not been authorized by God. You don't offer anything not authorized by God, because he is displeased with it. When we look at those particular aspects that take place, it goes even further than that. There's a church in Abilene, Texas, that has set up recently and bought a bar in town. And they have started the bar church. And they've even made statements like this: God has called us to do this. We talked about a calling earlier. Sister Judy's father, Bob Craig, he was asked, did you receive a calling to come to Texas and start teaching? He said, yeah. I said, Roy Coggle gave me a call. I said, why don't you come down here? That's not what was meant by these men. Some sort of mystical calling that was given unto them. Further than that, they go ahead and then make accusation against Jesus. We believe that Jesus would do with this also. Well, you know, that goes back to that whole thing that we've seen that was the craze for a while. What would Jesus do? Let me tell you, that's unscriptural as can be. It's not what would Jesus do. We don't have to guess about it. What did Jesus do? That we know for sure, because it's recorded in Scripture. And so, brethren, we need not step on butterflies, because no telling the outcome. And let me tell you, the bar church is not going to be the end of it. There'll be more and more flagrant things that will come about from that. It's not the end of it. The door's been opened. There's no place to stop unless you plug it with God's word. And then for the most case, they're not willing to do that. And so they are running rampant over butterflies, and they're dead laying everywhere. Brethren, we can't be involved in that. We have to make sure that what we do is go back to those traditions that are good, proper, right, inspired from God, and also that which has proven themselves in the way that we conduct ourselves as Christians and in our Bible classes and the way that we do our work here in this congregation, so that the outcome is not death but life, not change from God's word but in adherence to the truth. And so I leave you with that thought. Are we trouncing all over butterflies in the work that we do? Or are we standing for the truth, for God's word? Maybe those here this evening, I'm sorry, Nathan, I'm going to end up before 3. Maybe those here this evening that are not members of the Lord's body. The truth exists, no matter what men will tell you. It's absolutely so that Peter said in 1 Peter 3 and verse 21, the like figure went into even baptism doth also now save us. It's true that if you obey God's will, you'll be saved. It's true. No matter what butterfly has been trounced on in connection with that, the truth stands. God will not let that truth fade away. Understand that. Isaiah 55 and verse 11, the word that I speak will go forth and will accomplish that which I have given it to do. It will not return unto me void. Will you become a child of God this evening if you're not one? And if we are children of God, let's look not only at our collective action, but also our individual action. Are we stepping on butterflies? Are we doing something with our family that's going to adversely affect them later on? All in the name of, you know, well, it's touchy-feely, it's great, it's wonderful. Or is it really in accordance with God's will? Make sure that we stand for the truth. If there are those that we can help in any way, we ask you to come as we stand and sing.